Hi. The reading today is from Micah chapter 4, verse 9 to chapter 5, verse 5. Why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your ruler perished that pain seizes you like that of a woman in labor? Writhe in agony, daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. But now many nations are gathered against you. They say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Rise and thresh, daughter Zion, for I will give you horns of iron. I will give you hooves of bronze, and you will break to pieces many nations. You will devote your ill-gotten gains to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, although you are small amongst the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and he will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth. And he will be our peace when the Assyrians invade our land and march through our fortresses. We will raise against them 7 shepherds, even 8 commanders. The next reading is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Janice, so much for reading. And it's really good to be here. My name's Tom. If you've not met me, I'm a member of the staff team here at CCB. And I'm going to be the kind of sandwich of our week of Christmas celebrations this week and next. And we're going to rejoice in the Christmas story together. It would really help me if you could keep your Bibles open at our reading, which is Micah chapter 4, 9 to 5, 5a. You can find that on page 700. Before we start, let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the Christmas story. Thank you so much, Lord, that if we're coming to this for what feels like the 1,000th time, or maybe for the very first time, Lord, it is still completely perfect. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts today. You would help us to see, Lord, that this, having Jesus as our King, is a better way of life. And we will rejoice in that truth this Christmas. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm sure many of us will, like me, be tuning in to the Christmas classic, It's a Wonderful Life, over the holidays. Now, if you haven't seen the film, here's a quick pressy. So our main character, George Bailey, who's the big guy at the top there, he is full of dreams to travel and build great things. But those dreams, they are thwarted again and again. until disaster strikes on Christmas Eve and George reevaluates the life he's lived so far. See, George Bailey, he is a man who knows what is going wrong in the operating system of his life. Something is not quite right. And as the film also goes on, we see he is a man with many personas, many of which will be represented by people in this room. We're going to focus on two, and let me introduce you to our first character, altruistic George. Now, George, this man, at the beginning of the film, well, he's trying his best, even if his best might not feel like enough. I suspect many of us probably fit into this category, trying to do the right thing, trying to love our neighbours and our friends and our family, to be a good colleague and worker, to love our kids. This Christmas, we are trying to give our family what we feel like they deserve. But George, well, he takes this even further. Throughout the film, there are three things that kind of amazed me as I was rewatching it. First, he takes over his father's failing business, even if it means him not going on the trip of a lifetime. He cuts short his honeymoon to use his own money to prevent a bank run. He dives into the river as a teenager to rescue his brother, even if it means him losing his hearing on one side. He's an incredible man in many ways. The thing is, though, no matter how much effort we or George put in, well, frankly, we come up a bit short. Our sin, the brokenness of this world, well, it means that no matter how hard we try, I am sure that life still feels quite painful. And do you know what? As we look on the supposedly the happiest week of this year, I wonder whether our emotions are actually quite different. Why is it that my kids just won't behave? Why is it that my relationship with my family, or between my family, feels pretty broken? Why is it when I go through the door coming home for Christmas, I'm asked the question by my extended family about a relationship, a job, just the way I spend my life, and I answer and I feel ashamed? See, life, it can feel pretty painful, I think especially at this time of year. The thing is, though, this is not the only character in the film, and kind of halfway through, we see our second version of George, the self-reliant George Bailey. See, when his business is thrown into crisis on Christmas Eve, as money from the firm is apparently misappropriated, bankruptcy looms. And George, he tries every route to fix it himself. And for some of us, that might be how life feels. We kind of look at the Christmas message, the Christmas story, and maybe we might feel like, well, it's something that them over there might need. But me, in my comfort and security, well, I'll take the turkey and the presents, but my Christmas might not look like the kind of Christmas that Jesus might want for me. Thing is, though, for self-reliant George, as he tries to fix everything himself, well, each attempt fails, and he reaches the end of himself. Perhaps we feel that too. We feel the exhaustion and the anxiety of trying to make ourselves our own personal saviour. See, the truth is, whichever camp we're in, like George Bailey, we need a saviour that is not ourselves. And friends, this passage, it is great news. If you're here struggling under your own strength, trying to be your own saviour, well, this passage is the best news you will hear this Christmas. Or maybe if we're sitting here today and the weight of the world is on our shoulders as we try and try and try, well, can I invite you to the liberation that our saviour offers and delight in him this Christmas? See, in our passage today, we have to rewind nearly 3,000 years. But the issues, they're still the same. God's people, Israel, are under siege from their enemy. And just like us, they need a saviour. So what is going to happen? If you look down on our service sheet, you will see that first, there will be pain before rescue. You might have noticed as our passage was read earlier that each section of it has a familiar structure. It goes from warning to judgment, but then seemingly out of the blue to the most amazing promises about what is God is going to do. The truth is, though, that that means starting with the hard stuff. Look down with me at verses 9 to 10 of chapter 4. "Why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your ruler perished that pain seizes you like that of a woman in labor? Writhe in agony, daughter Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon." See, like with George Bailey, there's something that has gone wrong in Israel's operating system. They were given kings and rulers to shepherd the flock, but this has basically failed. Day to day, Kings Ahaz and Hezekiah, as we saw in our reading from Gordon earlier, they're missing in action. So the good things that God has instituted for the Israelites, well, they've been corrupted, mistreated. I know in our passage that this will result in pain for Israel. Not only will they be sent to live with their sworn enemies in Babylon, but in verse 10, "Writhe in agony, daughter Zion, like a woman in labor." See, in this life, before new life is to come, there will be labor pains. And I think that's probably reflected in our two characters. If we're the George Bailey who goes around life assuming it is only myself that can save me, well, it might look really freeing from the outside. But inside, the pressure, the guilt, the anxiety, there's just something about it that makes us know it's not quite right. For the altruistic George, wondering why life so often doesn't reflect our efforts, as the Christian life weighs us down, there's something gone wrong for both of us. And this doesn't feel very Christmassy, does it? But look down with me at verse 10. "You will go to Babylon. There, you will be rescued. There, the Lord will redeem you out of the hands of your enemies." Well, seemingly out of nothing, the story spins round. And that's exactly what happens again and again through our passage. See, Israel, sent to the depths of despair, well, in the very next few words, the tables are completely turned. Note that Israel will be redeemed. They will be rescued. And there's something different about this. God always keeps his promises. But the promises that God had made with his people throughout the Old Testament, well, they always came with a bit of a catch. Whilst it was God reaching out to his people, there's a need for his people to keep God's commands, to keep the law. And if you know anything of the Bible story, well, you'll know how that ends. Pretty much always in disaster. This, though, is different. They will be redeemed. They will be rescued. God promises a redemption that will break through his people's inevitable sin. What an amazing truth that is. See, this life, because of the impact of sin, well, it's going to involve pain. Whichever side of the George Bailey line we're on. But as we endure those labor pains and look forward, well, we can know there is rescue to come. I was reading the story this week of a mum called Charlie Foe, who after saving up, could finally take her 4-year-old daughter on the trip of a lifetime to Lapland. On one particular excursion, well, parents and children, they were meant to be transported on 2 different snow bikes. But 4-year-old Scarlett, well, she got on the wrong snow bike and was taken down a completely different path. Mum Charlie said, "It was terrifying. It felt like the end of the world. We were running around the Arctic wilderness desperately trying to find her. I never felt anything like this before." Friends, it's really easy to feel distant from God, isn't it? The depth of our sin, our rejection of him. Well, God, are you even there? Have you ever considered how much God loves you? See, like Mum Charlie, God would do anything to rescue one of his sons or daughters. I came back to it. Notice here how definitive the language is. He will rescue, he will redeem. The holy God, his promises are completely secure, completely cashable. There's no better currency than this. And you know, friends, as we look forward to Christmas, as we said earlier, maybe we're feeling pretty nervous. Let me invite you to gaze in joy upon this promise, upon this rescue that we know will deliver because it was ordained 700 years prior to the first Christmas. So, we're set up with hope. The thing is, though, we're kind of left hanging at this bit of the story about how it is that our Saviour will come. Well, we do have to kind of go back a bit as we come to our second point. Israel and us, well, we will be surrounded before redemption. We talked earlier, didn't we, about the roller coaster of this passage. And no sooner has Israel made these amazing promises, well, then reality hits again. Look down with me at verse 11. But how many nations are gathered against you? They say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes gloat over Zion. We're transported back to the present for the Israelites. And it isn't pretty. See, not only does Israel have the fear of Babylon to come, but it has the terror of the mighty Assyrian army now. They're sworn enemies. They are surrounded from all sides. Assyria is coming to destroy God's people. We talked about how our world is not what we want. And I think Israel's surrounding by the Assyrians, well, it's kind of like us being surrounded by sin. So often feeling like we can't break free. But just like last time, that is not the end of the story. We go from warning and judgment to rescue. In verses 12 to 13, but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan. That he has gathered them like sheaves to a threshing floor. Rise and thresh, daughter Zion, for I will give you horns of iron. I will give you hooves of bronze, and you will break to pieces many nations. You will devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. Our second dramatic shift. See, God's enemies, they thought they were assembling to plunder God's people's wealth, but actually God is assembling them to plunder their wealth, to judge. See, in God's sovereignty and power, he is at work to judge who he will judge. It's a remarkable turnaround. And I think in many ways, when we think about it, we might think of it as being completely unbelievable. But this is exactly what happened. The Assyrian siege, it was broken overnight. And Jerusalem woke up to find themselves at peace, as corroborated by vast numbers of historical accounts. God's rescue mission delivered. We talked at the start about how many of us, we feel like the altruistic George at the start of this passage, trying to do the right thing, trying to put others first. But sin surrounding us, unable in our own merits to rescue ourselves. I think this is the antidote. See, friends, we have many enemies. Our enemies of sin and death who seek to destroy us, they will be beaten. The holy God, like he did with the Assyrian army in the day of Micah, he will defeat the sin and the death that plagues our lives. Through sending a savior, he will line them up and there will be a day when they are destroyed. What a wonderful truth that is. In Christmas 1942, the German fighter pilot, Franz Stiegler, his plane was shot down over Allied Norway. Stiegler was, in his natural state, an enemy of the Norwegian people, just like you and I are naturally enemies of God. So we sort of assume what's going to happen, don't we? Stiegler, he's running around enemy territory. He's going to have to face his enemies and face the consequences. But that is not what happened at all. In an act of amazing generosity, A local Norwegian family took Stigler in, fed him and clothed him and saved him from his enemies. That's love. And that is exactly what this passage offers us. A king who would love us so much that he would send a saviour to rescue those that have turned away from him. What a saviour we have. Thing is, though, we're still not really told where our saviour is going to come from. And we must go again through the cycle of warning and judgment to the hope to come. As our third and final point, whilst we may be besieged now, there's peace to come. Now again, this section, it doesn't start particularly hopefully. Look down with me at the final section of our passage, verse 1 of chapter 5. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. See, the Assyrian army, despite being brought to Israel ultimately to be destroyed, is going to have military success beforehand. You know, Israel's useless kings, they're going to have it handed to them. Israel's kings, they have a staff and a rod. They symbolize the protective role they had over God's people. But King Hezekiah, he's pictured here being beaten with his own weapons. He's useless in the face of oncoming sin. And if Israel was to continue to trust in the human things they had around them, well, they were going to be defeated by their enemy, cast into the dust by those who wanted to harm them. Like God's people here, who in many ways had remarkable resources, well, we can't save ourselves. We, like Israel, need a saviour. And just like that, the story turns again. Look down with me at verses 2 to 3. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she is who is in labour bears a son. Israel is promised a ruler that is unlike any of the other human kings that have let them down over and over again. And though the birth pains continue, Israel, for their sin, they will be left to Babylon until the birth of the ruler finally happens. This ruler is different. And when we connect this section to our second reading in Matthew, it becomes clear that this ruler is the Lord Jesus Christ. The baby born in Bethlehem, he is the fulfillment of this promise. Now, before we go into this any further, I'm sure for many of us, this is actually when we start to struggle with the story. You know, can it really be out of something as small and unimpressive as Bethlehem that a saviour would be born? Can it really be that the baby in the stable, as nice as it might be on the Christmas card, could be what is described here? We get the answer in our very next set of verses. Look down with me at verse 4. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely. But then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Friends, this is what the promised king is doing right here, right now. Even now, through Jesus and his death and resurrection and the Holy Spirit coming down, well, his message is reaching the ends of the earth. As the number of Christians increases by 82,000 every single day. And we see churches across the UK filling up with people seeking Jesus for the first time. We see it, don't we, in how God's people live securely, knowing what there is to come. There's something different about older Christians. And their grace, their kindness, their steadfastness. It's because of the truths we see here. We see it through the peace that Jesus offers us. As we put our trust in him, well, we can live securely, knowing that the future is secure. There is a sure hope in him. And as we team it with the message in verse 2, This is one whose origins are from old, from ancient times, as we see in our text in Micah. This is God, brought down to earth as a baby to reconcile his people with himself. It is joy. It is the prophecy fulfilled. And we think, you know, what reaction might the first hearers of this news have? It's got to be one of joy and celebration, hasn't it? Especially, actually, as Jerusalem's current king in our second reading in Matthew, King Herod, well, he's pretty useless. Jerusalem is putting up with a king of their lives that doesn't ultimately fulfill. Better the devil we know. And it is true that, as we saw in our passage from Matthew earlier, there are some who rejoice. This was a time of great joy for the Magi. But that reaction, well, it's far from universal. In fact, it really isn't what we might expect to such glorious news. In verse 3 of our reading in Matthew, in response to Jesus' birth, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And Jerusalem was given the promised king, the fulfillment of hundreds of years of prophecy, and they decided, better the devil we know. And I get it. If we look upon our Christmases, whichever type of George Bailey we are, the prospect of having Jesus as our saviour and king rather than ourselves, well, it can be scary. The difference in life, in attitude, in thought, the difference in Christmas. Can I encourage you, if you're feeling that way, to look down at verse 4 with me? He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely. But then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth. Friends, if we put our trust in Jesus, this is our present and our future. The promises of the passage, the promises of the Christmas story, they couldn't be clearer. We can look forward to eternity with him, living securely, if we put our trust in him. And as we come to the Christmas story, whether we've heard it a million times, or it's only just clicking, isn't this just a better way of life? Whether we're the altruistic George, as we try and try our best, but we just don't quite live up to what we want, then why don't we take a fresh look at Jesus and what he has done, how we can live securely, knowing the work is done and we can turn to worship him, and base our Christmas on his saving works this year, rest securely with him, and rejoice in the best news we're going to hear this Christmas. Or maybe if we're sitting here trusting in ourselves, the self-reliant George, well, can I invite you to look over the two reactions we saw in our reading in Matthew? One of Jerusalem, the fear of something new, the choice of better the devil we know. Or one of the Magi, their joy at the promised one finally coming. Which one are you going to choose? Friends, at George Bailey's lowest ebb, George stands at the top of a bridge, reflecting on a life that he thinks has been wasted and about to jump off. Until an angel appears to George and saves his life in a moment of undeserved grace. And in the very next scene, we see George being welcomed home by his friends and neighbours. That is the future for followers of Jesus. The birth of Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas, well, it means that all believers can trust they will be at a heavenly banquet, saved for eternity. A free gift given to us if we'd only believe. Can I invite you to respond to that? Put away our self-reliance, our try without success, and rejoice and trust in the Lord Jesus this Christmas. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the beauty of your word. Thank you for Jesus, Lord, the Saviour sent, the better King. Please, Lord, help us to trust in him this Christmas. Help us to rejoice in his saving work and look forward to what there is to come. And if we haven't yet put our trust in him, Lord, would we see the choice of Jerusalem and choose, Lord, the better King. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen.